The text for this morning's sermon is from our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To start, I reread two of the verses, 25 and 26. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. If you like, you can follow along on the little yellow half sheet. We continue considering Paul's teaching on the resurrection of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus' people, God's kingdom. There are so many doubts about this among the Christians at Corinth that Paul taught deeply. One of the things that they had doubts about was what was it going to look like when they were raised from the dead. How could that be? Because people die and the bodies, they go away in the grave, or perhaps they die at sea or something like that. And Paul teaches them, no, you don't understand. You see, what is buried is perishable. Yes, that wastes away. But what is raised is imperishable because God is raising the body in the name of Jesus. That is imperishable. It is God's power making that. It's really important for us to hear Paul's words clearly because he gives us God's understanding, God's perspectives, God's reality of death and resurrection. And so it begins in this section. He talks about how deeply connected death is to sin and that all people die. The reality is that is God's law. Death is there because of God's law. The world will say, well, death isn't real, there's nothing after death, so it's only just this life. Or when death is right in front of you, or a family member dies, or there's a tragedy, you can't deny the reality of it. You kind of go with it, then kind of next day over. Whatever it is, oftentimes the world, it denies the reality and the unwanted, and you see a blank there. What word do you put in there? I don't know if this is a word. The horribleness of death. The world doesn't want to say it's horrible. The world wants to say this is natural, or this is something that's going to happen anyways. And one thing that the theory of evolution does is it makes death natural because the weaker one is killed by the stronger one so that the stronger one gets stronger in the offspring. So death is just part of the process in evolution. So if you deny a creator, it's very convenient because you have to deal with the problem of death and a creator. Well, what happened? Did God create death? Is God bad? You have to deal with that issue if there's a creator God and then there's death. But if you just deny that there's no God, then you can just say, well, death is a natural progression and so forth. And if there is no God in view, then there is also, well, then, whatever is good is whoever is in power. That's good. God's not good because there is no God. It's just evolution, and then whoever's stronger wins or takes over, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. Not taking a moment and thinking, wait a minute, human life is beautiful. So where does death come in? Why? God's word teaches that the why is sin. That is the problem. And so God's law shows us his will, his way of living in true life. As Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. All the commandments are in those two statements. And that is God's way of life. But we break that, when we humans break that and break away from God so many times in so many ways, that when God's law measures us, we are all sinners. And sinners die. So death shows us the reality of God's law and God's judgment. The other thing to note in Paul's teaching is that as death came through Adam, so life comes through Christ. There is forgiveness, and there is true life for everyone in Christ. That shows us a law, God's law and punishment, and the judgment on sin. But death also shows us that God wants to forgive and give us life in Christ. In our world today, there's distinctions being made among all kinds of people. Rich, poor, white, black, Asian, you name it. All kinds of distinctions are coming out more and more. But in the gospel message, Jesus Christ died for all, equally, fully. He died for the thief on the cross. He died for his mother Mary standing before the cross and his disciple John before the cross. He died for that Roman centurion who said, truly, this was the Son of God. He died for even the wicked chief priests who connived before Pilate to get him crucified, which they weren't really in charge after all. This was God's plan. But he died for them. He died for all, cutting across any race or gender or origin or wealth. He died for them all. As death affects all, Christ dies for all. His death is for all. Death, our human deaths are really an equalizer, aren't they? We all die. We all need a Savior. It's really important for we Christians, and I put to teach, to remember, to celebrate the victories of Jesus Christ. These are critical to our understanding of life and who we are and how we live out each day. Jesus gives a victory over sin. Brothers and sisters, the devil wants us to doubt this, to believe that our sins are not forgiven, to doubt whether Jesus really died for me. But in fact, he died for sin, to forgive everything. I have some Bible passages there. John 1, verse 29. And just listen to this one verse. The next day, he, John the baptizer, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, so John said about Jesus, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's come to take it away. And John said this at the beginning of Jesus' ministry and pointed him out to John's own followers, his disciples. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you are troubled in your own life, or somebody else talks to you personally and says, I cannot get this sin out of my mind. This problem is just bothering me. I'm just guilty and I don't know what to do. This passage. You can use this passage. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Look to Jesus. That is why he came, to take away sin. And then what did Jesus say about his work? From the cross, from John 19, it reads, "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, 'To fulfill the scriptures, I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." He is the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. And on the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is completed. It is fulfilled. It is perfected. It's done." There are many, many, many passages we could look at, but just these two. Look, there's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, and the Lamb says on the cross, "It's completed. It's perfected. Done." And that is vital for us to remember every day. It's important for us to remember his victory over Satan and all evil. When we look at the many instances where Jesus casts out a demon in the Gospels, the demons knew who Jesus was and knew they could not resist him. They knew who he was. And when you look at all these texts, it's very interesting. It's the disciples and the crowds didn't understand fully who he was yet. Satan knows that he was defeated. The demons knew, even before he died, that he could throw him back into the abyss, back into the pit. But we humans need to also remember, and we need to know, Satan is not in control. Yes, there's evil all about, but at a word, Jesus can change it. From Luke 4, "And Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, 'Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.' But Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Be silent and come out of him.' When the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm." The demons know who Jesus is. And Jesus does what he wants to do. They are not in control. They do not have power. And Jesus, as we noted in Bible class, in texts like this, Jesus didn't want them preaching either. So he always tells them, "Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. You're not to say it. Just go." We forget, or are tempted to forget, or the world tempts us, or something. But we think the evil is going to win out. We're tempted to think that. And it's not true. Jesus is in control. And his victory over death. Paul wrote in from our text, "The last enemy to be destroyed is death." We should well know and understand Paul's emphasis is, do not be afraid of death. Understand what death is. God is in control. As Jesus was raised from the dead, so we will also too be raised from the dead. This is how our life is shaped and how we think about things, is that this life and whatever I'm going through is not the end. Nothing is more powerful than Jesus' victory over death. He will raise me and my loved ones in Christ. So, he has promised that we are going to be raised to incorruptible, to imperishable. That means no diseases, no ailments. the problems that we face day to day, and sometimes increasing problems in our bodies, ailments, eyesight, hearing. God will change it one day. We struggle along day to day now, but we know this is not the end. It's not going to be like this forever. It's not going to get worse and worse and worse forever. He's in charge. And one day he will change this body from the perishable to imperishable, from corruptible to incorruptible, strong, healthy, praising God. If it was not so, why did Jesus speak like this in John 14? He said to his disciples that very night before he was crucified, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." He's preparing a place, a city, a house, a mansions, the kingdom of God for our bodies as well as our souls. One day, we will be raised body and soul to the incorruptible, the imperishable, and will live as Jesus is preparing. That is our reality. That directs our thinking and life from day to day. Evil is here and here and here and all about us, and we see some evil sometimes in us. But God is in control. He forgives. He gives life. And that's good news. That moves us forwards. That enables us day to day. We pray. Dear Father in heaven, let these words of St. Paul, his teachings, come deep into our hearts and minds, not to doubt, but to rejoice that Jesus has risen from the dead, that your full plan is to one day also change our bodies from the perishable, from the weak, to the strong, to the imperishable, to be with you in glory forever with all your people. No matter who says what or what the world says or what thinks all around us every day, keep this thinking straight and strong in our minds and hearts, and help us to live according to this hope and also to share this hope with many others. All these things, Heavenly Father, we bring to you in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace which surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and our minds with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.